which is, I will just read the verses for you again, even though I think you guys should all have them memorized by now, because we've done this all the time. But for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, as we've been looking through, as we've been working through this passage, we've been looking at the things that Peter seems to think are very important to our lives. He says these things, these qualities, these things, if they are ours, they keep us from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. And I'm just a quick poll here. How many of you want to be unfruitful? How many of you want to be ineffective? Xylee wants to be unfruitful and ineffective, but you know, she's four. She doesn't know any better. There you go. So there. None of us want to be ineffective, and none of us want to be unfruitful. We all want to, and we wouldn't be here if we didn't want to live effective Christian lives, if we didn't want to be fruitful. There's other things we can do on a Sunday evening. I mean, football season started. We could stay home and watch football. But we're here. And we're looking at these things, so we must all want to, at least in some regard, want to be fruitful and want to be effective. And Peter says, if we have these things, if these qualities are ours and they are increasing, then that's what we'll be. We'll be effective and we'll be fruitful. Last week, or last time, it wasn't last week, it was a couple weeks ago, we looked at the quality of brotherly affection. And this week, if we're not careful, we'll think that Peter's repeating himself. Because this week we're looking at love. Peter says, to add to our brotherly affection, love. And they almost sound like the very same word. Brotherly affection, love. Sounds like they're the same thing, but they're a little bit different. It's like this. Brotherly love or brotherly affection is a subset of love. All brotherly affection is love, but not all love is brotherly affection. Love shows itself in different ways other than brotherly affection. But brotherly affection is always love. Love is bigger, though. And Peter shows this by using different words. The word that he uses for love, what we looked at last time, we looked at the word that he used for brotherly affection. It's Philadelphia, phileos. It's one of the four Greek words for love. This week, this attribute, love, he uses a different word. He uses agape. And I was looking at this, and I thought it's very interesting that Peter would use that word agape. And it got me to thinking about a conversation that he had with Jesus. Set the scene a little bit. Jesus has been crucified. He's already been resurrected. Peter and the disciples are sitting in the upper, or sitting wherever it was that they were hiding, and they didn't know what they were going to do, so they decided they were going to go fishing. They got out in their boat, and they were fishing all night, and they didn't catch anything. And they heard a voice calling to them from on the shore. Kind of like, you know, when if you ever go fishing, you go up to someone and say, are you having any luck? You catching anything? Kind of the same thing. The person on the shore kind of said, how are you doing? Are you having any luck? And they said, we've been out all night. We haven't caught anything. And the person on the shore said, well, take your nets and throw them on the other side of the boat. Take your nets and throw them over there. So they'd been out all night. They were professional fishermen. They knew what they were doing, but they thought, all right, fine, we'll do that. They threw the fish on the other side of the boat, And they caught so many fish that the net began to break and the boat began to tip. And John looked up on shore and he said, oh, that person up on shore, that's Jesus. And Peter jumped out of the boat and he ran up to Jesus. And he said, it's you. And Jesus said, yes. And they brought in some fish and they ate. And then Jesus and Peter had a conversation. And it went kind of like this. Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter looked back and said, Jesus, you're my bestie. You know that this is true. You know that I love you. But he used a different word. Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter said back, Lord, you know that I Philadelphia you. You know that I have brotherly love for you. You know that I have this affection for you. A little bit later, they're having this conversation again. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know that you're my best friend in all the world. And it's the same thing. Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I Philadelphia you. And then one more time, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter was hurt this time and he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. But this time Jesus used a different word. He said, Peter, do you Philadelphia me? And Peter said, you know that I do. And this is all happening so that Jesus could reinstate Peter. Three times Peter denied Christ. Three times he had to affirm Christ. But the difference in the words is interesting because the whole time in that conversation, Peter is using Philadelphia. He's using that word, that brotherly affection word. And now here we are, and he's writing his letter. The second Peter was written about 35 years after this conversation happened. And he switched. It's not Philadelphia anymore. It's agape. He's using agape. And he's actually differentiating between Philadelphia and agape. And he's saying we need to too. So let's get a framework. Jesus used that word agape when he was alive, before he was crucified. He looked at his disciples, and they were having a conversation, and he said to them, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. He used agape there. Greater love has no one than this, than that person lay down his life for his friends. Which was the night that he was going to be arrested, he was going to be betrayed, he was going to be crucified. So it was prophetic talking about him. He was showing the greatest love possible. He was laying down his life for his friends. We're his friends, by the way. He was laying down his life for us. But even more, because he was looking at his disciples and he was telling them that, in the context of this whole conversation that had begun with him washing their feet, and they had gone through and they'd had all this conversation this whole evening, everything from the beginning of John 13 to the end of John 16 is all one night. Actually, to the end of John 17 is all one night. It's all the last night when Jesus was arrested. And it's all this same conversation. And they'd gone through Jesus washing their feet. He'd gone through having the final Last Supper with them. Gone through talking about the Holy Spirit. Gone through the conversation where he said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, by your love one for another. And now he's saying, love means that you lay down your life for your friends. That's what it means. And we see that when we look at what Paul wrote. When we look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, and it says, and I'm sure you can all say it right along with me, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. We see in these things, when we look at that, when we look at what when Paul is talking about love and what love is, we see in there an essential laying down of ourself, of taking our rights and everything that's important to us and laying it down. But what we also see in the way that Paul led into that is that love is what makes everything work. Because what did he say in verses 1 through 3? 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul is saying, I can be the most spiritual person in the world. I can have the Holy Spirit manifesting himself in my life day and night, from dawn until dusk. I can be uttering prophecies. I can be speaking in tongues and giving interpretations. All of these things can be happening in my life, but if I don't have love, it's worthless. If I don't have love, it's a waste of time. It says, if I'm not patient, it means nothing. If I'm envious or boastful, I might as well not even bother. He says, if I'm the most generous man in the world, and imagine this, imagine what was it? A week and a half, 2 weeks ago, when the lottery was up to almost $1 billion. Imagine that you were such a generous person that you won the lottery and you took the cash payout, which I think was somewhere around $500 million. They were just going to put $500 million in your hand. And if you turned around and gave it all to help needy people, you gave it all to help poor people, but you were impatient, but you were envious, but you were boastful or arrogant, it would be worthless. It's not generosity at all. It's a waste of time. The long and short of it is this: if I don't lay down myself, the good I do is not good at all. Maybe I can explain it like this. I have a friend, and he thinks that he is the only person that can reach his friends. His friends are a group of addicts, and he thinks that he is the only person that can reach them. He won't ask somebody else to go. He thinks he has to do it himself, but the problem is he's an addict too. And that's compounded by the fact that when he goes, he sets out and I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. I'm going to tell them. And he ends up using with them. And he ends up wasted with them. And he always sets out with these grandiose ideas. The problem is he doesn't love them or himself. Because if he did, he would realize he's not doing them any good and he's not doing himself any good either. Here's the thing. Love says no. Love's able to look at our selfish desires, those things in our life where we want to elevate ourselves. And look, I'm not just talking about I want this, I want this, I want this. The selfish desire is when somebody insults you and you want to respond in a mean way. That's a selfish desire because that is lifting up yourself. How dare you? You don't have the right to trample on my rights like that. That's a selfish desire. That's a selfish want. Love is able to look at that emotional response that we want to lead with and say, no, that is not Christ-like. Love's able to look at our anger when we're cut off in the freeway and we want to start waving with only one finger. And come on, I know you do it. We all do it. We all have that urge when we get cut off and we start talking to that person like he can hear us. And looking like fools driving down the road and talking to ourselves because he can't hear us. But love is able to look at that anger and say, no, that won't communicate God's love if you act like that, if you do that. Love teaches us to say no to all sorts of things. So when we were living in Pennsylvania, and I was the general manager of part of a transportation company. And we had this satellite office that was in, I worked in Harrisburg, which is here. And we had this satellite office, which was in Elizabethville, which was here, about 30 miles north. And I needed to hire someone to manage that office. I needed to hire someone to be there. You know, you would say, it's only 30 miles away. Why couldn't I do it myself? Why couldn't I do both? Well, the problem is there's a mountain between Harrisburg and Elizabethville. And it's really hard to get over that mountain, especially in the winter, because at the bottom of one of the hills, there's a hairpin turn. And we don't have any of them in Minnesota because we don't have mountains. But a hairpin turn is basically a turn that goes like this. So you get down to the bottom of the hill and you have to go like this. Very icy in the winter, and people had a tendency to slide off there to what's on the other side of the mountain, which happens to be the Susquehanna River. You don't want your car in the Susquehanna River. You just don't. So I had to hire someone to manage this satellite office. And I was collecting resumes, and I got this resume, and I knew that I wanted to interview this guy, even though I knew that there was absolutely no way that I was going to hire him. But I wanted to interview him anyway, because for accomplishments on his resume, he had one accomplishment listed. I hiked the entire 2,600 miles of the Appalachian Trail. The Appalachian Trail is a very long trail. It starts somewhere north of Pennsylvania. And it goes through Pennsylvania over that mountain that goes through Elizabethville and Harrisburg. And it continues on its way down to, I think it ends in South Carolina somewhere. Maybe it starts to track west and it ends in Kentucky or Atlanta or Georgia or something like that. But it goes from real far north to real far south. And he had hiked the entire 2,600 miles. That's what he did. He got done with college. He went to grad school. And when he got done, he took the summer and he hiked that trail. And I thought, yeah, I need to talk to this guy. I just want to talk to this guy. I wasn't going to hire him, but I called him in and we were talking. And he was telling me about the trip and about how he hiked. And he said, you know, the best thing that happened to me was shortly after I started, it's 45, 50 miles in, so a couple days in, I came to this hostel where I was going to spend the night. And there's a guide that works there. And he pulls all the novice hikers off and he gives them all the same advice. It's what he does. It's his job. So I got there and he sat me down and he started giving me advice. I said, well, what did he tell you? And he said, well, he went through my pack and he took out all the things that I don't need, all of the things that were extra, that I didn't need to have with me, that were just added weight. He said, you wouldn't think it was much. He said he took out about 15 pounds of stuff. And my pack was so much lighter and so much easier to handle for the rest of that trip. If I would have had to lug that extra 15 pounds along with me for the whole journey, I don't think I would have made it. Said, I probably would have got tired somewhere along the way. Love is like that guide. Love is like that guy who teaches us to say no to the things that we don't need on our journey as we become more like Christ. Those things that weigh us down. Those things that will cause us to give up in our journey as we become more like Christ. To love is to put away my childish ways and tactics. And growing into a mature Christian means recognizing that instant gratification is not healthy and it's actually childish. Maturity resets my expectations about everyone else and instills a new vigilance in me. It trains me to meet the insults and the injustices that I'm going to meet along the way, because I will meet them. You will meet them too. We all will. And it trains us to meet those with patience. And it's a patience that's not easily provoked because it's goal-oriented. In other words, it's not, I'm being patient because I have to do this thing. It's, I'm being patient. I am learning how to be patient because I am becoming more like Christ, which is our goal, right? Our goal is, we keep pressing onward towards our goal, which is our upward call in Christ Jesus, right? That's what we're doing. Love says no to the diversions and the shortcuts that are designed to give me a break at a real great cost to those around me. In other words, love says no to the quick retort that I might want to give, the smart alecky answer that I might want to give. It says no to holding grudges because those things ruin relationships and they ruin unity and they ruin churches. But you know what? Love also says yes. I think about that guy hiking down the Appalachian Trail, 2,600 miles, and he went by himself. And I think, I couldn't have done that. Look at me. Of course I couldn't hike 2,600 miles. But even back in the day when I was in shape and I used to like to go out and walk in the woods and stuff, I don't think I could do 2,600 miles. Think about how lonely and tiring and frustrating that would be as you go step after step, mile after mile, day after day. It took him 3 months. Step after step, mile after mile, day after day. And you know, I love nature, but after a while, trees are trees. And after 3 days of trees, you've seen one, you've seen them all. And birds are kind of, well, okay, our family is kind of against the whole singing birds thing because Allie, when she was little, loved this singing bird clock. It was one of those that had an alarm, or every hour it would sing like a different bird. Except for she didn't want to wait hour to hour. She would speed the clock around, so we had those stupid birds singing all the time. And I'm thinking, after 3 days of walking in the woods with the sparrows singing, you know, what might have been pretty is pretty annoying after a while. And I have a feeling that I would have been sitting there going, yeah, I think I've got some garlic in my pack. I might have some salt and some pepper. I'll bet I could make a really good sparrow stew. Come over here and sing, you stupid bird. I think I probably would have got really, really frustrated, really tired, really worn down. And probably about day 4 or 5, I would have been thinking, it'd be really nice if someone would come alongside me just so I could talk to someone, just so they could walk with me, just so they could go along the trail with me for a while. Something so I would know I was not alone. See, life is a journey. It's a journey. We're on a trail. We are going. We have a destination. What is it that Paul said? He said, I have fixed my eye on the goal. And I keep pressing forward to reach that goal. And that's all of us. We all have a goal. And we're walking. And we're hiking. And there are times when it gets hard. And I'm not going to lie to you. There's times when people come up to you and they are enough to make you want to give up. They're enough to make you want to quit. And there are times when you do the same thing to other people. So, I mean, it kind of works out that way. But there's times when we just think we're not going to make it. When we think that we can't go on. People have let us down too much. We've let ourselves down too much. And we're at the end. And we're frustrated. Paul knows. Paul knew that feeling well. Listen to what he said when he's writing his second letter to the Corinthian church. He said this. He said, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." How broken down do you have to be to write something like that? To feel something like that? And Paul was doing what he knew. He had seen Jesus face to face, and Jesus had told him, "You're going to do this, and this is the way it's going to be." He knew, but yet there's still that time. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. He was frustrated. He was probably hungry. He was cold. He'd probably been beaten and he wanted to give up. He was done. But then love showed up. And love, when it shows up, well, it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Love never ends. Love is that friend that shows up at just the right time and talks to you and helps you through. Look at what Paul continues to say in verses 9 and 10. He says, "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." I'm about to die? So what? God raises the dead. "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again." Listen, if we're going to be love, if we're going to have love in our life, we need to be encouragers. We need to be the people that come alongside. Leanne, when I see you dragging and you're at that point where you're ready to throw in the towel, my job isn't to hand you the towel and say, "Here, let's see how far you can throw it." My job is to say, "You can make it. One more step. You can go one more step. You have it in you. The God that you serve is better, bigger than the circumstances that are weighing you down." That's what love does. That's what we need to be. We need to be the ones who believe the best in others. We need to be the ones who have hope, even in the darkest days. It is, Dad, I saw your comment on Mike Shields' post. And I thought the same thing that you wrote, because for those of you that know Mike, you know that, well, there's no hurricane that's going to bother him. And even though he's in Miami, and even though everything was looking bad, he was joking about how they have to eat all the ice cream anyway, and it's a blessing from God, and, you know, stuff like that, because that's Mike. He's been described as a force of nature, and I would tend to agree. But the response was, yeah, only you could find a joke in this situation. But that's who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the people who don't weigh other people down, but we lift them up. We challenge them to be better. We push them to be more, because they are more, because you are more, because I am more, because the God that lives inside of us, the Christ who is here, the Holy Spirit that fills our lives, makes us more. And when we get to those moments where we feel like giving up, when we get to those moments where we feel like it's time to throw in the towel, when we get to those moments when we feel like we have blown it so bad that God cannot possibly have any use for us, that's the time when one of those people that love us needs to come alongside of us and say, no, God is faithful. He will complete the work that he began in you. He will complete the work. You can go on. You can take one more step. You can make it one more hour, one more day, one more week, one more month, one more year, one more decade. You can keep on. That's what love does. That's who we're supposed to be. It's the last attribute that Peter said that we needed. But that's because all those other ones fit so well into love. It's kind of a reverse. Theologians, there's a group of theologians that say when you look at the fruits of the Spirit, it starts out with love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it goes on and lists the other eight. And they say that actually the way that we should read that is the fruit of the Spirit is love, and love looks like this. The other eight are what love looks like. And in this case, we could almost say that Peter's doing that in reverse. We've got this, and we've got this, and we've got this, and we've got this, and we've got these attributes that we need to have in our life. Lastly, we have love. Love is what all of these other things are. The greatest is love. Love is, John Lennon got it right, all we need is love. But of course, he stole it from the Apostle John. So, I mean, there is that. But we need love. It's the thing that defines us. Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, the way that everybody will know that you follow me is how you love. The way that everybody will know that you are my disciple is by how you love. And we can take that to say the way that we love the most unlovable person that we've ever met is the way that we love Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you've called us to love. You've called us to exhibit love in every part of our life, in everything that we do, in everything that we are. Lord, you've told us that it doesn't matter what we do. If it's not done in love, it's worthless. So, Lord, tonight, touch us. Make us people of love. Show us how to love. Help us. Let your Holy Spirit guide us and convict us. And in those moments when we are not exhibiting love, let us hear your voice calling us back into line, back into what we are supposed to be. That at the end of the day, we will be a people who love. And we'll be a people that love so greatly and so thoroughly that just like the early church, people will be drawn to that. And through that, we'll be able to reach people and show them your love and teach them how, show them how to become people of that same kind of love. Lord, as we go from this place, we want to serve you with everything that we have. We want to be yours completely. And it seems this is the way, through love. Before we go, we would be remiss, Lord, if we didn't ask for your favor, for your protection, for your help to the people in this world that are going through such drastic and terrible things. The survivors in Houston, Lord, the people that have already been affected by Hurricane Irma and the people that are being affected even as we speak. Lord, for the wildfires in California and the people that are being affected there, for the earthquake in Mexico, for any other disasters that are going on around the world where people need your protection, where they need to know that you are real. Lord, we pray that you will show yourself in the storm, in the fire, in the earthquake, in the catastrophes, that they will see that you indeed are love. Lord, that it'll be shown by our response to these things, but it'll also be shown by your miraculous hand of protection. Thank you, Lord. We love you, and we praise you, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you are a lady, Tuesday night, ladies' Bible study. Again, this is the first week of the first month of a new study, so this is a great time to be there. Wednesday night is family night, and Friday night is prayer. So come and be a part of our prayer night as we reach out to the Lord and ask him to do what only he can do, because we are pretty powerless. So, have a good week.